Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege of coming together and assembling together in this your house, in this place that you've called for us to come together and worship. We pray right now, Father, that we would have the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of you. We thank you that the eyes of our understandings are enlightened. We know the hope of your calling and the glorious inheritance that you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Last week, we talked about wells of love. And this week, we're going to talk about all things work together. Because all week, I've had to believe that all things are working together. You know, I preach from that place. I don't preach on things I don't know anything about. If I'm preaching on it, it's because I've had to deal with it. Amen? Well, we know that all things work together for good to those who love Christ and who are called according to his plan and purpose. But the thing that we need to know is that God knows your beginning from your end. If he knows your beginning from your end, then he knows where you're at now. He knows where you've been. He knows what's coming next. He knows what you're going to face. He knows the plans that he has for you. He is working all things to your good. He's working all things to my good. He can see the things you can't. See, I can get all worried, and I can be pent up, and I can be scared and afraid to move because I don't know what's going to happen next. But he does, because he's already there, isn't he? We can live each day full of love, full of life, full of joy, full of Jesus, because every day I know he knows what's coming ahead. Not a thing has ever happened, and you've probably heard this said before, not a thing has ever happened in your life that made Jesus lose balance and fall off the throne. To say, oh, I never saw that coming. No, he knows exactly what's coming, and he's always preparing our hearts for what's ahead. He's always working on us for what's ahead. It's like I'm saying this morning, you know, I'm in my office, and I'm walking around the facilities, and I just, man, there's just something so big on the inside of me, and something's just growing on the inside of me. I don't know what it is, but he does. Look, you might be facing marital issues, legal issues. Come on. Anybody ever face marital issues? Legal issues. We were talking with my dad, all the legal issues he faced over. He loaned through a business deal venture some money capital for people buying houses. They ended up suing him because they wanted more money. That's kind of the long and the short on that one. Everybody has faced marital issues. Kathy and I face our marital issues by saying, well, divorce is never an option, so we got to work this out. Because divorce is never an option. That's the devil tearing people apart. God knows what you're going through. Hebrews 4:15 says that he knows how we feel and what's troubling us. He's touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Why? He felt hunger. He felt need. He had need for warmth. He had need for food, right? He felt tired. We talked about that last couple weeks ago. He's on the road, and he's walking from Galilee to Jerusalem, and it says he was tired. And he stopped at the well in Samaria because he was tired and he was thirsty. So we know that Jesus himself felt hunger, he felt tired, he felt thirsty. He knows how we feel. We don't have to say, well, Lord, you just don't understand. No, he understands. Don't ever tell him he doesn't understand. Otherwise, Scripture wouldn't say he's touched with the feelings of our infirmities. That's our weakness. Not, you know, infirmities doesn't mean you're sick. It just means you have weakness. Every one of us has weaknesses in our lives. Every one of us has weak areas that need shoring up. He knew what it was like to have legal issues. Come on. I mean, he's on trial for nothing. The people wanted to set a known criminal free instead of him. But what does it say he did when he was faced with legal issues? He didn't even try to defend himself. He doesn't need to defend himself. I don't need to defend Jesus to other people. Come on. Ministers are under persecution. There's some new bill coming out in California that, come on, you guys have seen it around. This new bill, what is the... Assembly Bill 2943, which is going to start labeling what they decide as hate speech. And that if they declare it's hate speech, you can't share it. We got to vote. We got to vote, and we got to pray. Most importantly, we need to pray. We need to pray. We need to pray for the people in this state. We need to pray for the governorship and the leadership of this state. We cannot sit idly by. And listen, I talked about this before. Paul never encountered anything where he didn't say, I'm a legal citizen. I have rights. You can't just do that to me. We have rights. It is time for the church to wake up and realize we don't have to just sit by. And what is the old saying? Cum si, cum sa, or whatever it is. Whatever will be. The future's not ours to see. Oh, que sera, sera. Que sera, sera. You know, we have to. I know, I was a little close. Que sera, sera. God doesn't want us to just sit by. Now, Kathy and I were talking about this guy. He's not paying his taxes because he believes that the government shouldn't be funding abortion. Man, I agree with that man so much. But Jesus said, you pay to Caesar what is Caesar's. If you have a tax bill come, you better pay your taxes, because Jesus is our example. He said, pay your taxes. If you don't like it, you can move somewhere else where they got less taxes. I'll tell you what, it gets tempting sometimes. He knew what it was like. The Pharisees were always trying to catch Jesus in something, to catch him up. Let's see, the woman who was caught in adultery, and they brought her. Do you know that legally they had to bring the man who was with her? Under Torah, they couldn't just bring one of the accused. They had to bring both of them. They did not bring both. Why is that? Because anybody could just accuse a woman of saying, oh, well, you know, she slept around, or she did this, or she did that. God was protecting women. Come on. That's a good point right there to shout at. Come on, ladies. God is protecting women. Come on. He's protecting women. They brought this woman caught in the very act of adultery. Well, who are her accusers? Right. Where's the one she was caught in this very act with? He's not there. If Jesus says, well, then you have to stone her, then he's breaking the law of Moses. So then they've got him caught up on that one. So he says, well, let's do this. The one of you that's without sin, you go ahead and cast the first stone. The one of you that who has never transgressed the law of God, you go ahead, you cast that first stone. So he's watching out for her. Jesus was without sin. That means he felt tempted. 40 days in the desert, he felt tempted. What did he always come back with? What is written? It is written. And it wasn't, he wasn't coming from the Ten Commandments, people. He was coming from the written law of Moses, or the Torah as a whole. All of those things came out of Deuteronomy, chapters 8 and 6. Come on, because I do some study. I tell you, I study all week long. He's quoting the law of Moses. Those are good things, right? I mean, if somebody tries to tempt you, oh, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God, right? That's good. I mean, I've come from the Word of Faith group. That's one of our big ones right there, isn't it? That's one of our big ones. You have to have the Word of God. He never wavered in his trust in the Father. That's really what sin is. Sin is when we stop trusting God and we start relying on our flesh. That's what Adam and Eve did, didn't they? It's what got them into trouble, isn't it? And ergo, all of their descendants. That's you and me. Because if we want to talk about race, we all come from Adam and Eve. Every single one of us. Our kids, this one's Lily White. The other one's, he's got that beautiful olive complexion. Why? Because we all come from the same lineage of Adam and Eve. And even we can narrow that down to Noah and his three sons. But Adam and Eve, instead of trusting God, they listened to this little serpent. I mean, come on. All you've ever known, your entire existence, is God. And now some slithery little snake comes up and says to you, did God really mean that? Isn't that the way it is with us in our lives? We're trusting God, and then something happens, and we think, well, that thought enters. Was that really God? Did God really say, if I would speak to the mountain, it'll be cast into the sea? I don't need to cast a mountain into the sea. Well, maybe you don't need a mountain to cast into the sea. Maybe you need a mountain of debt cast into the sea. Maybe you need marital problems cast into the sea. Maybe you need emotional troubles cast into the sea. Yeah, he really did say that. Nothing shall be impossible to them who believe. But as soon as they, I love this about my father, as soon as they rebelled against him, he helped to fix them. To the very best of his ability, he tried to help them. He gave them real clothing to wear. In other words, he gave them a real covering. He gave them real help. They disobeyed him. But how many of you have had children who they blatantly, you know that they blatantly disobeyed you because you have told them, do not do that. And they do that. It's wet paint, don't touch. Well, I don't know until I touch it if it's wet. Oh, look, it's really wet. And now you've got a smear on your new wall. You just painted and put everything away. Come on, this is the same thing. You don't just toss them out in the street. You can, but you shouldn't. They got themselves in trouble, but God helped them. His ways are higher than our ways. We don't know everything that's happening. We don't know everything that's going on. But if you have a word from God, if you have the word of God, the written word of God, then you can hold to that and you can say, he said his ways are higher than mine. He said, I hold my word above my name. He said, my word does not go out and fail, but it accomplishes the thing whereunto I sent it to. Come on, let's talk about Abraham and Sarah again. Let's talk about Abraham and Sarah again. How many years did they wait for the promise of a son? 25 years. God said, come on, Abraham, gather up your wife and all your family, and I'm going to take you to a place that you know not of. And there you're going to prosper, and I'm going to make you a great nation. All those years later, trusting. Finally, they decided, well, maybe God's way of doing this isn't through me, but through my maidservant. So, you know, Abraham's like, okay, I'll take one for the team. So he goes, he knows Hagar in the biblical sense. She has a son. Now Hagar and Sarah are at each other. Hagar's always ridiculing Sarah. Sarah's angry because she couldn't provide a son, but Hagar could. And now they've got Ishmael. Anybody ever had an Ishmael? You signed up for something that wasn't from God, and then you had to deal with it. Come on. They got led by their fleshly desires. Even though he was a mistake on all accounts, Ishmael was a mistake created in the flesh. Anybody ever make a mistake in the flesh that you have to deal with? That's all they're dealing with. We're not saying that a life is a mistake. But their way of going about it was a mistake. Because no life is ever a mistake. No life is ever a mistake. Ishmael was not a mistake, but the fact that he was born and the way that he was born came about, it was a mistake of not trusting God. What did God do about that? Because Abraham loved his son. How can you not love your son? He's Abraham's son, and he loves him. Does God just cast him out into the wilderness to die alone? No. He blesses him. He blesses him and says, you're going to be a great nation too. He gives him a very similar promise that he has given to Abraham and Sarah for their son. Can I tell you something? Abraham begat Isaac. Isaac begat Jacob. Jacob begat several sons and Joseph. Joseph's brothers were jealous of him because their father loved him so much. He's showing favoritism. Let's not show favoritism because it might lead your children to want to kill the others. You know what I'm saying? Favoritism is not a good thing. That's why God says, He's not a respecter of persons. He doesn't play favorites. I always say that Kathy is God's favorite because, you know, she'll go to him and she'll say, well, Lord, I want this, and Lord, I need that. And we were dating, and she said, Lord, I want him to kiss me. So one night we were on a date, and we did simple dates. We'd go to and get an ice cream cone at McDonald's and go out and sit on the cliffs overlooking Pismo Beach. And we would sit there and watch the sunset. And it wasn't that night. I don't remember what night it was. So we're sitting in the car. She's dropping me off because when I went into Teen Challenge, my parents couldn't have an extra car lying around because of the homeowners association. So they sold my car. I didn't have a car. And she's dropping me off, and we're parked in the driveway, and we're talking, and I looked at her, and the Lord said, kiss her. And so I think our noses hit. It was one of those, the romantic comedy movies kind of things. And then I leaned in, and we kissed again, and I went into the house, and I said, Lord, what was that about? And he said, well, she's been praying that you would kiss her. So you had to kiss her. You know, because she lived in her own little house. Did I ever go into your little house? Never. Did you ever come into my parents' house without my parents home? She came by one time, she ran out of gas, my parents weren't home, so I met her outside with a gas can because she needed to borrow a gas can. We never were alone inside someplace together because we wanted to avoid all appearance of sin, all appearance of evil, okay? So anyway, that was kind of a surprise. I can't tattle on you. I don't know your secrets. I just know mine. God fixed the problem. So Isaac begets Jacob. Jacob begets Joseph. Joseph's brothers are jealous of him. They say, "Well, let's take him out. We're gonna kill him, and we're gonna tell our father that the wild animals got him." And they get out and they change their minds. Well, why don't we just sell him instead? I mean, let's make some money out of this, right? Oh, come on. Let's make some money off of this, and let's just sell him instead. Who did they sell him to? The Ishmaelites from Midian, the descendants of Ishmael. The descendants of Ishmael carried him to Egypt and sold him into slavery. The Ishmaelites are the ones who redeemed him from death, as it were. Come on. Let your mind go there. The Ishmaelites are the ones who redeemed the promised son from death. The God had a purpose in that. God was able to use what was a mistake. Come on. God was able to use what was a mistake and turn it into a blessing. Come on. Oh. Do you know who Moses married? Do you know who Moses married? He married the daughter of the high priest of Midian, an Ishmaelite. Can God take what we do as a mistake and turn it for something good? Absolutely. But we've got to trust him. So you can say, well, let's just go around making mistakes on purpose and see how God can fix it. No, don't do that. Don't do that. But if you make a mistake, trust God to fix it. Say, Lord, we got out of the will of God. Father, we're so sorry we got out of the will of God. Help us sell this house, Lord. Oh, help us provide for it. You know, the whole time we owned that house, we bought a house in 2008. Brand new. Anybody know why that's a bad idea? Laugh the real estate agent. Yeah, I know exactly why. Because the market crashed. We were so upside down in that house, there was no way out. We were drowning. But God provided, and we had a steady flow of renters that were always paying. And then finally, once it got to the point where we could sell it without losing our posteriors, God brought the right people in. We had some friends that were living on the Central Coast. They needed a place to live. He was just starting out in real estate. We said, well, we just lost our tenants. You guys can move in. We're trying to sell it. They said, that's okay. We just need a temporary place to live. And she says, and by the way, Greg will help sell it. They lived there for a month and a half. We had tried to sell it for a year. The right people came along at the right time. Now we don't have that Ishmael anymore. But we learned a lesson. When we went in to buy that house, both of us felt like we weren't supposed to do it. But we were so deep in the trench of doing it that neither of us said, something's not right. I don't think we're supposed to do this. We did it against the check. Don't go against the check of God in your heart. If you've got a check of God in your heart, something just doesn't feel right like this, you know, and I don't think I need Tums. I think this is God telling me that this is, come on, humor keeps people awake. If you're laughing, you're listening. It's true. Laughter is medicine. It's good for the soul, right? So you listen to the prompting of God on the inside of you. God promoted and will always promote you to the top. Joseph goes on. Joseph is never a failure. Everywhere Joseph goes, because he trusts God, he has put all things work together for my good. Because I am in Christ, all things work together for my good. Joseph is now in the land of Egypt. Where's the first place he ends up? He ends up in Potiphar's house. He gets accused of trying to sleep with Potiphar's wife, gets thrown in prison. All things work together for my good. Joseph continues to trust God. He rises to the top in the prison. He's in the top in the prison. Everybody's going to Joseph. I mean, he's practically in charge of the prison. The Pharaoh says, I've had this dream. None of my people can interpret it. The baker and such says, well, while I was in prison, the baker died. Who was it? The cupbearer. The cupbearer. I'm sorry. The baker's dead. Long live the baker. It's the wine bearer. Isn't that funny? It's the wine bearer. So the wine bearer, he says, well, there was this man when I was in prison, and he was able to interpret dreams. And Pharaoh says, well, get him and bring him in, and he's able to interpret the dream. And Pharaoh says, that's what makes sense to me. Seven full fat years, seven lean years. He says, well, I need someone to be in charge of that. So he puts Joseph in charge of it. Listen. All things, you can be in prison, you can be accused of all kinds of crimes that you didn't commit, but if you just keep trusting God, all things are going to work out for you. You can be under legal prosecution, and all things are going to work out for you. Why? Because you put your trust in him. He ended up in prison. I know this preacher, Jim Staley. I don't know if anybody knows who he is. Jim Staley. Man, I just love this guy's ministry. But before he was a preacher, before he was an Assembly of God pastor who got into the Hebraic roots, he was a stockbroker. And he got involved in this Ponzi scheme. Now he's serving 7 years in prison. But do you know what he's doing? He's ministering. He's seeing people come to the Lord. People are getting saved. He's ministering in the prison. When Paul was put in prison, what did he do? He ministered. He said, I've got people here. They're either with me because they're mocking me, or they're with me because they trust. But either way, the word is getting preached. This man is in prison. I just heard from my friend Teresa. Come on. Okay. She sent me this testimony of a friend of hers that is in Africa. And I don't want to read the whole thing because it's kind of long. But they're in Africa. And they went to this village, and this village and these chiefs had all rejected Catholicism. They had all rejected the Mormons. They had all rejected the Pentecostals. Yes. But these people came in, and they're teaching the Bible from a Torah perspective. And they said, that's it. That's what we've been waiting for. We've been waiting for that. Now they've got, they had land donated to them, acres, so that they could set up a school in Africa teaching the whole Bible and teaching nothing but the Bible. So there you go. People, I mean, wherever we go, we should be rising up. One of the things about prosperity is that, you know, people say, oh, I don't believe all that prosperity stuff. Well, that's fine. You don't have to. But did you know that everywhere the gospel goes, prosperity comes. The level of sustainability and the, what is it? lifestyle improves. Why? Because the gospel is prosperity. It prospers the soul. It prospers the mind, will, intellect, emotions. It prospers the flesh. It prospers in every area. Do you think that Joseph ever felt alone? How about Ishmael? He and his mama out in the wilderness, they've got a promise. I think he probably felt alone. Moses, fleeing for doing what was right, living in the desert. Do you think he felt alone? Jesus, come on, I could tell you as a pastor, sometimes you felt alone. Sometimes you feel alone. Jesus in the wilderness. Come on, how about in the Garden of Gethsemane? Could you not stay awake with me just 1 hour? I am doing this for you. Could you not stay awake with me 1 hour? Everybody feels alone. We all have seasons where we feel alone. But just because we feel alone doesn't mean we're alone. Psalm 23, this is it right here. He prepares a table for me. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table for me in the midst of my enemies. It doesn't matter what we're going through. I'm not looking at you to help me. I don't always look at Kathy to help me, because you can't always depend on someone else to help you. Because sometimes you're dealing with things that are here in the heart. And God is trying to work things out in your heart. He's trying to work things out in my heart so that when I feel alone, I go to him. When I feel like I'm under pressure, I go to him. Because he's the only one who can comfort my soul. He's the only one who prepares a table for me in the presence of my enemies. The thing with the valley of the shadow of death, it's a valley and it's just a shadow. And the purpose is, yea, though I walk through. You're going through. Joseph was going through. Ishmael was going through. Abraham and Sarah were going through. Jesus was going through. He's in the wilderness for 40 days. I'm telling you what, that's going through. To have Satan himself come to tempt you. You're going through. You might be going through some stuff right now, but let me tell you, if you continue to trust him, you will find that in the going through, that there is more for you, that he has provided more for you in the going through, that when you walk out on the other side, you're going to be more formed into that perfect vessel. Come on, on the potter's wheel. We're on the potter's wheel, and he's forming us. And if we'll let him, when he removes a piece from us and says, I have a better plan for that. Come on, that we're just going through it. He has prepared a rich table for us. Come on, it's not just day-old bread and manna that's about ready to go moldy. It's a rich table that he prepares for us. Why do I know it's a rich table? Because he's the God of more than enough. If he said, I've prepared a table for you in the midst of your enemies, then depend on it to be the stuff that you need. Depend on him to be what you need when you're going through it. Romans 12:16 says, don't be wise in your own thoughts. In other words, trust God. Don't be wise in your own thoughts. You might think, well, it makes more sense if we do this instead. But if God told you to do A, don't do B. If he says do A, do A. Even if it doesn't make sense, do A. Because that's where he's telling you to go. And when we do A, then he's going to take care of all of the other stuff. Because that's who he is. Oh, come on. Don't look at your timetable. Kathy, come on. Don't look at your timetable. Well, I have a timetable. If I don't do this by now, if I don't do that by then, if this doesn't happen by such and such a time. Kathy, I know her. I can tattle on her too. She had told the Lord, she said, if I'm not married by the time I'm 30, we will never talk about it again. And you know, she said, if you've called me to the mission field or whatever you want me to do, that's what I'm going to do. Do you know how old she was when we got married? 29 and a half. What if she got to 27, 28, 29, said, you know what, never mind, I don't need this, I'm just going to go off and maybe I want to be on the mission field and go to this place or do that. Come on, we wouldn't be here. But she waited. She waited. She waited. It's important to wait on the Lord. waiting on the Lord is what's going to get us to where we need to be. It's our keep trusting him. Jesus got tired, he thirsted, he got hungry, but everything he suffered was for the joy set before him. Don't think about what it is that you're suffering at the moment, because our suffering is momentary. It's just for a moment. Beyond that is the joy of what it is we're waiting for. On the other side is the reward, because God said he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him by faith. Diligently seeking him by faith does not include giving up or switching over to plan B. All things are working out for your good right now. All things, everything you're trusting him for, if you're trusting him for marriage, if you're trusting him for children, if you're trusting him for family members to come back to the Lord, come on, he is working those things out. He's working them out for you. Continue to trust him. Don't give up on him. He's the only one. If we'll just continue steadfast trusting him, he's going to cause things to happen for us that we never could have imagined before. Amen? Amen. Heavenly Father, I thank you right now that you are working all things out for our good, because we love you and we're called according to your purpose, called according to your plan. We thank you, Father, that even though it might seem dark at times, you're the light in darkness. You're the light that shines out of darkness. You're the light that's illuminating our paths before us, one step at a time. We thank you for it, Father, right now. We thank you that you're not giving up on us. You never fail us. You never fail us. In Jesus' name, Father, we just thank you. We continue to trust you. We set our hearts like flint before you to continue to trust you. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Praise you, Father. Thank you, Jesus.